Hey, how many of you have ever started off in a particular direction on something? Let's say some kind of work that you're doing, some kind of a chore. For me, it might have possibly been working on my car yesterday. And you thought it was going to go one way, and then it went the complete opposite direction. And anybody? Anybody ever had that frustration of, I thought I was going to do this, but then I got derailed and I ended up going in a totally different direction? We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about the church. And spoiler alert, here's where we're going. When you see how the church was birthed, there's some pretty amazing character traits that are present in the church. And then if you look at the church today, some of those traits are not there. And so we're gonna push back on this a little bit. This isn't a guilt trip session. This is us coming together and going, hey, listen, if we're the church, if we're the body of Christ, if we're supposed to be living in a certain way, and maybe we're missing it, we're seeing things the wrong way, we would want to know that, right? I mean, so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to kind of take a look at how the church was birthed, how it was started, and what the church is now, some of our attitudes or our perceptions of the church nowadays, and just kind of chew on that a little bit and see what God might want to speak to each of us. So we're going to dive into a bunch of the scriptures this morning, and my prayer is that God will hold true to his word, which I guess I don't even need to pray that because he does hold true to his word. But that he'll hold true to his word and that he'll speak to us from the scriptures. So here's how it worked. Jesus lived a blameless life. Then he died. He was executed as a criminal, even though he was a blameless person. He was executed as a criminal, died on the cross, was laid in a grave, and 3 days later he rose again. And he spent about 40 days reappearing to his disciples so they could actually put their fingers in the holes in his hands and their hand inside of his side, the scars in his side, to know that it was actually him, that he was resurrected in the flesh. It's what we were just singing about in that last song. And then before he ascended into heaven, he gave some really specific instructions to his followers, to the disciples. He told them, first of all the work that I've started, that God's been up to through me, I'm going to continue it, but it's going to be through you. So that's Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus said that he told the disciples, you're going to go and you're going to make disciples of all nations. And you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're going to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. He was saying that you, the followers of Jesus, and he was speaking to us, that there was no plan B. We are the plan for God to continue his work. Okay? And because that's a massive task, and that's incredibly daunting. If you actually stop and think about it, it's incredibly daunting. He gave him some more instructions. He said, basically, don't even think about trying to do this on your own. He told them, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and after I leave and ascend into heaven, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem. This is where they were at. And their instruction was to go where and to make disciples? All the earth. He said, stay in Jerusalem, and you're going to stay there until I give you what I've been promising. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's going to give you power and authority to go and do the job that I'm calling you to do. And so the disciples did what they were supposed to do. They waited. We pick up the story in the book of Acts, and it's in Acts chapter 2, and there's about 120 of them that are still following Jesus. That's it. It's a small group, and they're in this upper room, and they're praying. And what you got to understand here is this. God said, you know, Jesus told them, you got this work that you're going to do. Wait until you get the promised Holy Spirit, and then you're going to do that work effectively. God's going to do that work through you. They had no idea what that meant to get the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what that meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what that was going to look like. They didn't know what that was going to sound like. They had no idea what they were asking for. They just knew that God told them that they needed more of him. That if they're going to carry out the work that he was calling them to do, they were going to need more of him. And so you find these believers, and they're in this upper room, and they're praying. And all of a sudden, something starts to happen. They hear the sound like a mighty rushing wind blow into that room. And the scriptures tell us that these flames of fire, these tongues of fire, rested over each of their heads. That's crazy, okay? That in itself is crazy. But then they started speaking in other tongues that they didn't know. They started speaking in other languages that they didn't know. And all of a sudden, this tiny group of people who, frankly, they were scared, they were insecure, they were fickle. you could list a laundry list of issues with all of these people. They may as well have been hiding in this upper room. All of a sudden, they spill out onto the streets of Jerusalem and start speaking in languages that they've never studied, that they don't actually know. And the Bible says that there are all these other Jewish people who were there that were not Hebrews. They were Jews from other parts of the world. They had converted to Judaism. So they had come there for this festival of Pentecost, for the Feast of Pentecost. So there's all these believers, these Jews, but they're not, that's not their ethnicity. And so they speak all these other languages. And these believers pile out of this upper room, like picture a clown car, okay? Like the clown car, the door opens up and it's like one clown gets out, another clown gets out, and it just keeps going. And you're like, where are all these people coming from? And they just start piling out of this room and they're speaking in all the languages of those that are celebrating the festival in Jerusalem. And everybody starts questioning, what in the world is going on here? They're going, I'm from this part of the world and this is the language that I speak. And this guy's a Hebrew and he's speaking in my language, but he's declaring the wonders and the praise of the Most High God. What is going on here? And they're confused. And so some of them develop a theory and they go, well, they're drunk. That's what happened. Just a few sheets to the wind and that's the issue. They don't know what they're talking about. It's gibberish, right? And so we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, again, before we read this, Peter, a month and a half before this, denies Jesus three times, says he doesn't even know him, hides, is afraid of consequence, is about as insecure and skittish as you can possibly get. This is the same Peter, okay? It says that Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, which, time out. Okay, I love that they're like, these guys are drunk. And he's like, no, we are followers of Jesus and we would never do such a thing. He goes, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? Oh, man, that's really, I love it. It's only 9, guys, come on. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And you see this movement that begins in this moment. Peter speaks what's happening. There's confusion, and he continues. That's just the beginning. He lays out God's plan from the beginning of creation through the fall, his plan of redemption, which is Jesus Christ. He lays it out in detail. And he says, Jesus is God's plan to redeem all of us, to set us back in right relationship with God. And then he says, yeah, the Jesus that you just rooted to have crucified a month and a half ago, that guy has been raised from the dead. And now he has power over sin and over death, and it's available to all of you. And the scriptures say that everyone was cut to the heart, that Peter was speaking words, but it wasn't just the words that he was speaking, but the Spirit of God was moving. And as Peter's lips were moving and as the words were coming out of his mouth, God's Spirit was doing some work on people's hearts in the deepest parts of who they are. It says they were cut to the heart and they said, what should we do about this? What do we do? And Peter gives them instruction. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. He's speaking about us, by the way. That should be beautiful to you. That even in that moment, he wasn't speaking right there. He said, this is also for all those who thousands of years later will be in central Wisconsin, who will be at Christian Life Fellowship on a Sunday morning. The promise is for us. And the Bible says that 3,000 people that day were added to their number. 3,000 people responded to that message. They bowed the knee of their heart and of their life, made Jesus their Lord and their Savior. Their lives were turned upside down, and they went from this 120-person group in this tiny upper room to this movement that it expanded exponentially that day, and it would never stop growing from that point on. That God's kingdom would continue to expand through the church. Like, you look at that, like, this is how the church started, and you just go, that is miraculous. It's powerful. You can't, if that's real, and that's really what happened, we believe that it is, that is the power of God on display. That's God doing things that we can't manufacture as human beings, but when people press in and make themselves available to God, God can do amazing things in them and through them. It's powerful and it's miraculous. And the crazy thing is, it's not just that the church was birthed through the miraculous or through the power of God, but the way that they continued to live after that moment was just as miraculous and was just as powerful. You read in just a few verses later, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves, listen to this description of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It grew exponentially that day, but then beyond that, kept growing. People kept being added to their number every single day. And you see in this passage that the church is God supernaturally animating his people to be his image bearers. That God, through the Holy Spirit, can actually breathe new life into us, can breathe power and authority into us that we don't have on our own, to put his image on display to the watching world. And he can put his image on display to the watching world, but where it starts is within the church, that we live and we are God's image bearers to one another. Jesus actually said to his disciples earlier in the book of John, in John 13, he said, by the way that you love each other, that's how the world is going to know that you're my followers. By the way that we interact together, that the world will see that, and they'll see there's something different about this. Do you know that description about the early church in Acts 2, 42, that we just read? The Bible says shortly after that, that all kinds of people, they were so perplexed by the way the church was living. They were watching these people breaking bread and worshiping and being devoted to one another and being devoted to Jesus, to a cause greater than themselves. They were so confused by the radical love that they had for each other. They were drawn to it. And they wanted to be a part of the community of faith. They wanted to be part of the body of Christ. But at the same time, there was this fear, because they were just sort of like, but there's something supernatural about what's going on there. It's like they wanted in, but they weren't sure if they could have in. And there was kind of this, that's what was going on here. And the point that I want us to just sort of chew on this morning is, I don't know that that's how I would describe the church today. And again, this is not line up and get your guilt trip, but this is, okay, as a church, let's talk as a family. Does that describe us? Does walking in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit describe us? Does loving supernaturally describe us? Does an otherworldly obsession with the good of others mark our lives? See, I think that it doesn't, to the extent that it's supposed to. And honestly, we could probably dissect it and come up with a bunch of different reasons why that might be. But this morning, here's what I want to do. I want us to dive into, I think, on one level at least. Part of what we're dealing with is that we perceive the church incorrectly. Our perception, our conception of what the church is, it's flawed. And as a result of that, if we don't identify that, we're going to keep living what we think is right, but we're actually missing the mark from what God has called us to, okay? So we're going to dive into, I was reminded by my wife, because she has a mind like a steel trap, which, by the way, were you here last week when she preached? Anybody? Yeah, it was good stuff. If you weren't, you need to go back and listen to that sermon, watch the podcast of that. But I say, I bring that up just to say, can you lower your expectations this week for me a little bit? Because nobody can fill those shoes, okay? she reminded me of a sermon that Pastor Dean, the lead pastor from this church for a lot of years, had preached a while back. And it was really good. There's some good concepts there. So I got in touch with him this week and asked for permission to use some of his material. I'm not plagiarizing, if any of you remember him teaching on this, right? I think this is where we're at, and I think we need to hear this, okay? So the first misconception or misperception of the church that I want to talk about this morning, and again, let's put our big boy and big girl pants on, okay? Let's have a conversation. We want to get this right, don't we? We want to follow Jesus and do it the right way. So let's have honest conversations, and my prayer is that what God needs to speak to each of us, he'll speak to. And what you're not supposed to hear, that it goes in one ear and out the other, and you don't concern yourself with it, it's okay, all right? So the first misconception, misperception is we have an image of a movie theater, okay? Now, think about a movie theater. We misperceive the church when we think about it like the movie theater. What do you do in a movie theater? You go to be entertained. You go usually on a weekend, right? You slide into a nice comfy chair. You get yourself a nice bucket of popcorn, a giant cola of some type, okay? And you sit down, and you just kick back, and you enjoy the show that's being presented to you. And that's the way that it works. And then when the movie's done, what happens? We exit the theater, and every single one of us becomes, you know, what's his name? Roger Ebert, right? Like, we critique everything that went on in the movie. We're like, you know, well, was the action good enough? Did the plot move along the way that it was supposed to? Was it too long of a movie? Was it too short of a movie? Did they develop the characters properly? Was the music good, right? And we critique it, like, you know, because it's entertainment. Obviously, that's an issue if we view the church that way. We view the church as if we're an audience, and we're there to just sort of receive some entertainment, and after we've checked it out, we'll decide if it's a thumbs up or two thumbs up, or if it's a thumbs down or two thumbs down. And that's kind of the way that we talk about stuff, and we forget that as it concerns the church, we are not the audience. God is the audience. He's watching the way that we're interacting with each other and with the world around us. We're not the audience for whatever entertainment we think is happening inside of a church service. In fact, the scriptures say the opposite. Verse 42, we're going to go back and unpack that that passage of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 through 47. We're going to unpack that and look at it a little bit, okay? So verse 42, it says about the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I want you to think about that. What the apostles' teaching was, it was them going back through the Old Testament, through the Word of God. That was what they had for Scripture. And they were pointing to the movement of God all through the Old Testament, and they were showing how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, that it culminated in the person of Jesus Christ and how that brings salvation for all of us. So they were teaching from the Old Testament in that way. And then what they were teaching in that way is was written down for us, and that's what became the New Testament for us. So they were devoted to the Word of God. And if you think about what God's word is his story. It is his character being revealed. It is his agenda, his mission on display for us. And so in the early church, there is zero that you see of them sitting back thinking that they're being entertained by what's going on in the church. It's quite the opposite. It has nothing to do with their entertainment. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with his agenda. It has everything to do with his mission and his character and his plan. They were devoted. They were obsessed. They gathered around that truth, not being entertained. So if we approach the church as entertainment, we miss the point. We miss the point. And these next couple are going to kind of piggyback on this, okay? The next misperception or misconception about the church, that's a shopping mall, okay? Now, why do you go to the mall? Who even goes to the mall anymore? Nobody goes to the mall. I should have put a thing of Amazon up there or something like that, okay? Especially if you live in Rapids, you don't go to the mall, okay? That much is clear. So why do we go to the mall? Why do we go to a shopping center? Why do we cruise online? We go there because we want to get goods. We need to get some goods that we need or goods that we want. And we need to, you know, not just get needs and wants, but we want to get them at the price point that works for us, right? And so we, you know, if you don't find what you need at one particular store in the mall or online, you just go to a different store online or you go to a different store in the mall and you find whatever it is that you need. That's the way that we approach things. It's, you know, we live in a capitalistic culture too, okay? So the consumer's king, right? I mean, if you want to run a business, you need to know what your customers need and want, and then you got to provide that. That's the way that it works. But the problem is the church is not a business. And when the language of our culture creeps into the church to the point where it distracts us and can destruct what we're supposed to actually be about. Like, we use words like this. We actually hear people say, like, we're church shopping. Okay, now listen, people say it to me all the time. If I'm talking this morning, I'm not talking about you specifically, okay? If you said that to me recently, okay? People say that to us all the time. We're church shopping. I've had people, like, grade us on, like, the goods that we provide as a church. Like, so here's your worship. I would give it, I've had people, like, rate it X amount out of 10. The preaching, X amount out of 10, you know, and we can kind of chuckle and nod our heads, and you know, because that's what a lot of us are doing, but the reality of it is it doesn't always have to be that drastic for us to be actually approaching the body of Christ as if it's, like, we're kind of going, so what do you have to offer me? What are on your shelves that I like, that I want? And that's a dangerous place for us to be in as a church, because that's not who God called us to be. It's not about what we can offer the believer, what goods we have on our shelves. In fact, the end of verse 42 says, so it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then it says that they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship, what that means, that's not having a potluck in the fellowship hall, okay? What the fellowship was these people had staked their claim. They had staked their very lives on who Jesus Christ was. They had left everything to follow him. And so, literally, Jesus and other people who were following Jesus, that was all that they had. And so, they devoted themselves to their new spiritual family. Because in Jesus, they might come from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, and they did. But in Jesus, they had that one thing in common. Jesus is what they had in common. His mission was too great for them to carry out on their own, and so they banded together and they clung to each other. They needed each other for encouragement. They needed each other to grow, to be challenged. They needed each other to understand God correctly. They needed each other. And so they clung to one another. Now, that is the opposite of being a consumer. Verse 44 says that all the believers were together and they had everything in common. It was all about what do we have in common and what are we working towards together, this fellowship that's being built, not this standing back and going, what do you have for me? And that leads into the next one. The next picture is a picture of a restaurant, and a nice-looking restaurant, too. Imagine you go to a restaurant, and it's a nice restaurant like this, and you show up. And the hostess goes, yes, we've got a table for you. And she takes you back to your table. And then she says, now, before you have a seat at this table, we need you to bus and clear these other three tables in this section so that the next people behind you can have a spot to eat, too. And you're kind of like, okay, I'm not really sure about that. But you're kind of flustered, so you clear the table and do what they tell you to do. And then you sit down, and you look at the menu, and it looks really good. And so you order a couple things off the menu, and she takes your order, your waitress takes your order, and then she says, that's great. Before we put that order in, we're going to need you to hop back in the kitchen because these other three tables, they've already put their orders in, and so we need you to get your hands dirty a little bit, and you're going to make some food for them, and then you'll be served. That's a weird restaurant. And we're talking about being a capitalistic culture. I don't think that business model would work really well. Do you? I don't think that that restaurant would be in, it wouldn't be in business for very long. And the reason why is because when we go to a restaurant, what do we go there for? We go there to be served, don't we? Like, we go there to, you know, I want to order food, and there's nothing wrong with this, okay? I want food, and this is the dish that I want, and I want it to be cooked this particular way, and this is the beverage that I want. And we're even very specific about how we want it served to us. So like the waitress, you know what I'm talking about. There's like a healthy balance. You want them to be engaged in you and what's going on at your table, but you don't want them to be too engaged, right? Like they need to converse with you just a little bit to let you know that they care and that they're interested in you, but not too much, or else that's weird. Like they want to be your friend, but you just want them to bring you your food, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like we have this, we're there to be served. I mean, that's the point of a restaurant. And there's nothing wrong with that in the restaurant, but when we look at the church that way, that's an issue. When we look at the church as what can be brought to me and how can I be served, we're in trouble. We're missing the point. We're missing the point. If this is where we come to be served, this is where we come to be waited on. Carrie talked about this last week. This is where we come to be fed. You know, some of us need to put down the fork and the napkin and go back in the kitchen and start preparing some stuff for other people. We need to do that. There's a shift that needs to happen from us when we think about the church as a restaurant. Actually, verse 45 says that selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. That speaks nothing to how they were being served. It speaks everything to how they were seeking to serve other people. And do you want to know why that's great? It's because all they were doing is following in the exact footsteps of Jesus. Just at the end of the story of Jesus' life on earth, he gathered his disciples for the Passover meal. I was just reading this week in my personal devotional reading in the book of Luke. And Jesus is having a meal with his disciples, and they're arguing about who's the greatest, basically who gets to be served. And Jesus lowers the boom on them. And he goes, listen, everybody else in the world goes about their life looking for how they can be served. And he said, not so with you. You're not going to live that way. If you're going to follow me, you got to do what I do. And then Jesus actually took a towel and a basin of water, and he went around and he served every single one of his disciples and he washed their feet. And he said, don't do what everybody else in the world does. Don't approach it for how you can be served. You do what I'm doing. You serve one another. That's the goal of the church, is to serve one another and to serve the world around us. They were following in his footsteps. It's what he's called us to do. The next misperception or misconception, I think why we miss out on who God's calling us to be as the church, is that we see the church like a gas station. Anybody else excited about the new Quick Trip in town? Seriously, man, you know you live in a small town when it's like, yeah, baby, there's a Quick Trip that's, you know. Does anyone else think that they're just milking it? Like they could have opened 2 weeks ago, but they know everybody's so excited, they just leave the lights on at night. And it's like, November 16th is when we open, and everyone's going, oh my gosh, I can't wait for that place to open. That's my theory. I don't know if it's true or not, but okay, a gas station, what do? You pull into a gas station usually once a week to top off your tank. Your gas gauge says that you're low. You don't give a whole lot of thought to it. You drive into the gas station, fill it up with some petrol, put the cap back on, and go back to the rest of your life. And you don't really give a whole lot of thought to it, again, until your gauge says that it's low, and then you got to go back in for another fill-up. When we treat the church this way, we're missing out on the movement God has called us to be a part of. When we treat it like, well, I need to top my spiritual tank. It's getting a little bit low. I got to top off that tank. And then we come and we get a fill-up at the church. And then we leave and we go back out into our real lives. And then, you know, we just wait for the gauge. And, you know, sometimes it's another week. Some of you get really good gas mileage and it takes 2 or 3 or 4 weeks for you to need to come back for a But listen, that's not what God intended for us to be. You can say anything if you say it with a twinkle in your eye. Listen to what the scripture says. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Every day. Now, you're missing the point again if you think that what I'm saying is you got to come here and hang out here every day because that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, that's, again, who or what is the church? We are. You are the church. It's not this building or this complex. It's not the administrative or organizational dynamic of CLF. It's the people. We are the church. And being the church, it's not a place that you go to fill up. It's a community, a movement that you're a part of. And you're not just a part of it one day a week. You're a part of it every day of your life. Every day. And if we miss that, we're missing out on the beauty. I had somebody come up to me after first service and go, "Yeah, but come on." He's like, "That scripture's bugged me for a long time. Like, that's, who's got time to just be fellowshipping and breaking bread every day?" And, you know, and I'm laughing. I'm going, okay, listen, it's a different cultural context. But the point is, I don't think that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in our culture right now. Now, it's up to you and I to wrestle with the scripture and to go, "God, what's that supposed to look like in my life? What are my relationships with other followers of Jesus supposed to look like? How is this community supposed to be fleshed out on a regular basis where it's not just a once a week thing, but it's and I'm not living like the church is a place that I go to or a service that I participate in, but I recognize that it's a living community that I am an important part of, that my community needs me and I need my community." And we have to wrestle through what those implications are for us. Each one of us does. Now, the last misconception or misperception of the church that can make us miss out is when we treat it like a fitness center. So that's what one of those looks like, huh? Now, I don't go to fitness centers a whole lot. I know that might be shocking to you, which I will differentiate. Just because you're skinny does not mean that you are fit, okay? You can be what I call skinny fat, which is what I consider myself. So, listen. What are fitness centers for? Fitness centers, they're for people to get into shape, right? But upon further investigation, I'm not really so sure that that's what's going on here, okay? The few times I've ventured into a fitness center, everyone else already seems to be in shape, and I'm the only schlub that's in there trying to get in shape. Like, I have this theory, I don't know how they got in shape, but they're already in shape, and they're just there staying in shape, staying on top of their game. I think they just magically, they were just born that way, all right? It's, if we look at the church as that's the place where people, that's where fit people, spiritually fit people hang out, we're missing the point. If we project that kind of image to those others in the body of Christ and those outside of the body of Christ, that this is where those who are spiritually fit. Now, we have truth. We have answers. Okay, we have life transformation going on, but none of us are perfect. But if we project this facade that everything, this is where spiritually fit people hang out, we're missing out on the beauty of what God's church is supposed to be. We're missing out on it. Listen, actually, Matt, can you do like you did in first service and put up that verse 46, all right? We just read this. It says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Glad and sincere hearts. Pay attention to those words. Glad basically just means joyful, okay? Sincere, that means authentic. So joyful and authentic, they were joyful and authentic in the way that they interacted with each other. Which is interesting and ironic and a little bit sad, because actually when people who are outside of the Christian faith are polled, the two words that they use to describe Christians the most are the exact opposites of glad and sincere. The exact opposites of joyful and authentic. They say that we are judgmental. To be judgmental is the opposite of being joyful. You are focusing, and you know, you, like anyone, it's exhausting to be around judgmental people, isn't it? They're miserable to be around. It's miserable to be a judgmental person. I've been there before. So cynical, so jaded, the life is getting sucked out of you, right? But that's how we're described. And then the other word that they use to describe us is hypocritical, which hypocritical is the opposite of sincerity. It's the opposite of authenticity. It's, well, you act this one way in this one place, but then you're not actually that. It's all about putting up this facade. And so people are turned off by the church because they think, well, that you have to have it all together there. or you have to act like you have it all together there. And it's the exact opposite of that for us. We need to get back to joyful sincerity, gladness, and being comfortable with who we are and what God is doing in us, and being authentic about the work that he's done and is in the process of doing in our lives. When we do that, God will do amazing things through this community. Verse 47 says that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. He added to their number daily those who are being saved. The church was birthed in supernatural power, miraculously. And that same power is supposed to be continuing through the Spirit of God to be flowing through our lives day in and day out, not just on Sundays when we gather, but day in and day out. And the result of that is meant to be a tight-knit and cohesive community, that you and I actually become a living arena of faith, that God, through his Spirit, allows us to be his image bearers to one another, that his character is put on display in our lives towards each other first and then towards a watching world, that the watching world would watch the way that we behave towards each other. And in the same way it was in the early church, they would want desperately to be a part of it, but at the same time be going, there's something weird about it, though, that I can't put my finger on. It seems like it's not normal. And I want it, but I'm not really sure what this is all about. That should be happening by the way that we live and love each other so well. So I believe with all my heart that God wants to do that in us. And I think it comes back to at the beginning, it was the disciples in that upper room pressing into God and saying, God, we don't necessarily know what it's going to look like. We don't necessarily know what it's going to feel like. We don't know what it's going to sound like, but we're in. We want you to do your work in us and through us. And so I want us to pray this morning. I want us to just ask that God would animate us, that he would empower us to be the church that he's calling us to be. All right, let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word and the testimony of Scripture. And you promise us that your word does not return void. You send it out and it never comes back to you without accomplishing what you sent it out to do. And so this morning, as we have been cracking open your word, God, we're praying for you to accomplish in our lives what you want and need to accomplish in our lives through your word. God, if there are any of these misconceptions of the church that we've bought into, if there are any of these lies, God, if we have pulled you out of the center of the church and put ourselves at the center of it in any way, God, would you speak that to us? And we repent of that. We ask for forgiveness. God, that's not who we want to be. That's not the way that we want to approach our lives and approach our relationship with you and approach this spiritual community that we're a part of. So forgive us for that. And God, I pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would fill us, that by your Spirit, you would empower us, that by your Spirit, you would animate us to put your image on display to each other and to the world around us. God, stir up a hunger for more of you in this church family. Stir up a hunger for the deeper things of you in this church family, and do in and through us what cannot be explained in any way other than to say that you have done a work through us. We pray for that, God, that your hand would be seen on our lives. In the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.